Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saving our souls and for providing for us the Scriptures. We are able to read and every time out gain fresh insight, inspiration for life as it comes by your divine providence every day. It's a great thing to be able to walk hand in hand with you, having in our hearts the light of your word to guide us in your path. As we arrive here this morning, we come to present ourselves to you, and we pray, dear God, that there may be, again, for each, a blessing out of your word. May the Spirit of God be at complete liberty to work in our hearts and lives today. And as we would covet for ourselves the blessings of heaven, we pray the same for our sister churches as they meet today. And we ask your Heavenly Father that in all of these things that you might be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would please open your Bible to Psalm 2 so that we can maintain a bit of continuity. I just want to repeat for you the premise of our look into the book of Psalms. It has been pointed out to me that as you begin with Psalm 1 is that it defines the two ways a person could live. Psalm 1 does. And two destinies a person would experience depending on which path they take. And so the comparative paths of life is the key theme throughout the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1 serves as the preface to the entire book in the same way that Genesis serves for the entire Bible. So you have in our study, continuing at Psalm 2, a comparative, two paths. Now we would like to add this because much of the book of Psalms, all 150 chapters, are messianic in nature. And while they are able to historically be linked to specific times in the life of somebody like King David or people in his generation, we know that some of those Psalms as we would read them are definitely messianic in nature. And while they had partial fulfillment in the particular life of the person, it would be almost impossible to say that that application of Scripture would apply exclusively to that person. And so whenever I see in my study in the reading of the book of Psalms, and what I would convey to you is that there is basically only one way, whether we're in the book of Psalms or we're in the book of John, only one way. Christ is the divine hodos. He is the road. Exclusive. There is none else. So when people arrive at a place in life where they see the option, and there aren't options, there's only one option. There's the right way, there's the wrong way. So they arrive at a place and they take a path. And there's only two destinies. The right way leads to heaven, the wrong way will lead to hell. Christ is the way to heaven, the devil will lead you off into hell. Now, throughout the book of Psalms, as I mentioned to you when we began, it has been my personal joy on a day-by-day basis to ask God to show me the path in the particular psalm that I'm reading that would provide for me guidance to stay on the track. There are, however, psalms that we will read that have little, if any, information about the right way, but rather detail the wrong way. And so we want to be able to discern the wrong way. And when I think about this, there is word out of the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, where he, after a lengthy exposition, he pointed out to the people of his generation, he said, "This is the way." And of course, he was detailing God's instructions to Israel. "This is the way, walk ye in it." There, for Israel or for the church, there's no other option but the right way. We also know that Joshua, when he was preparing to take over the leadership role from Moses, was instructed by the Spirit of God in Joshua 1 verse 7 that with regard to the path, the right way, the way that God would outline, and listen, that path was going to take Joshua and the people of Israel through a lot of combative situations. There were going to be enemies to face and beat down. And yet he said, with regard to that way, turn not from it. Nobody likes a fight. Not that I know of. Not really. And so it would be easy to rationalize and get off on a sidebar to avoid a conflict. Maybe to bypass it. And they would have their first test, Joshua would, when they would come to the city of Jericho. If there was, from a human perspective, a reason why you could, a person might want to justify not confronting the soldiers in Jericho or involving themselves in potentially catastrophic losses, it would have been there. So Joshua's leader could have rationalized, say, look, the easiest way to get into the Holy Land is go around Jericho. But he was told by the Lord, this is the way, turn ye not from it. And then Jeremiah the prophet, much later in the history of Israel, dealing with the people who were resolutely apathetic. In Joshua, or Jeremiah 6, verse 16, this counsel is given, and it serves for you and for me as well as the people of that generation. And that counsel in Jeremiah 6:16 was simply this: ask for the old paths. Now that's very relevant in our day because there are many bright lights and newfangled theologians who are trying to carve and cut a new way, a new path. And all the while trying to rationalize that activity based on a premise that I think is flawed from the beginning, where you might hear this said. While advocating for change, they will assert that we are not changing what we believe, but rather how we go about serving the Lord. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty reasonable. But if you dig down underneath that, it's not so much. Because essentially James, the Apostle James, in his entire 5 chapters teaches us that a person behaves how they believe. A person's methods and motives are the offspring of what a person actually believes. And so Jeremiah says, ask for the old paths. And here's how he defines it. Where is the good way? Jesus is the good way. Do you realize that it's possible to preach Jesus and not preach Jesus? Do you realize that there are many, many varied concoctions of who Jesus is in our day? None of them demeaning, per se, but there's only one truth to the matter. And to get a full load of who Jesus is, you have to consider all the facets of the gem without excluding any part. And there are people today who will preach Jesus but will minimize a part of what he taught. And may I just inquire from you, what was the most popular sermon topic or topic of discussion that Jesus himself taught? What do you think it was? Well, that'll come into play, but when we think about a theological doctrine, Jesus spoke more on the subject of hell and judgment than he ever did about heaven. Now the reason that is because there are so many people on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And so when you have so many on that road, so to speak, Jesus, wise teacher that he is, always would inject into his conversation the subject of judgment and hell. That is a subject that is largely ignored by many who preach Jesus today. Because if you start beating on that drum, you're going to be reduced to a little flock. And in the age of successism, a little flock doesn't cut it. Okay? It is deemed a failure. Now, Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. What Jeremiah said. And then you know that quotable, marvelous quotable verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, when you come to Psalm 2, let me read to you, beginning at verse 1. Why do the heathen, the next word is? Rage. And the people imagine, literally meditate upon, lock in upon a vain thing. I read on. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So I point out to you two opposite mindsets, one for the heathen, one for the saints. It is said here in Psalm 2 that the heathen rage, whereas the saints rejoice. The heathen rage on their path, the saints rejoice on their path. You can't read Psalm 2 very far without recognizing that some of the things that you read here in Psalm 2 were quoted and specifically applied to the Messiah in the New Testament. You can also read, can't read too far in the second Psalm and understand that a large part of that material has yet to be realized because it will only occur during the millennial reign. So whenever we look at this, I want you to have your Bibles open, and we are going to examine the broad way and the narrow way, which is the path, the divine path of God. There's the wrong way, there's the right way. And I remind you that the right way is the only way. And when we look at this study, going from psalm to psalm, you're going to notice repetitive street markers on the path. One very important one. And it's ironic that probably the street sign on the path of God that is prevalent here through the book of Psalms is precisely the thing that the church has grown weakest in practice, with the resulting consequence. So I come to Psalm 2, and I want you to have your Bible in hand, if you're note-taking or note-making, or if you have a little note page in your back, in the back of your Bible, or an insert for your Bible, keep track of it this way. We're going to notice certain things in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, that speak about the travelers who are on the broad way. Please notice again those first two verses. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. So I want you to see in these first two verses these phrase. It is said that they are against the Lord. They are against the Lord. Right there in verse 2. Not only are they against the Lord, but if they are against the Lord, it goes without saying they are against his anointed. And listen, and there's no middle ground, there's no acceptable negotiated peace between wrong and right. There's no way that you can bring the two roads together and melt them together and make it optional, which train or the strength of which track will draw you. They are mutually exclusive. So they are against the Lord. They are against his anointed. And look at verse number 3. Here's what their verbal expression, their mindset emits. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They imagine a vain thing. So they are against the Lord, they are against His anointed, and here's what they say, is expressive of their hostility toward the Lord. Let us break their bands. Bands are something that serve to govern direction, like a governor determines speed on a vehicle. Let us break the bands. Expressive of this sentiment, we are not willing to be obligated to obey the Lord. Why? Because they're against Him. And who is that? Verse 2 says, the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. The kings of the earth. Now, just as an extension, don't want to go too far off the beaten path. I want to cover as much as I can in Psalms this morning. But who is the arch ruler over the kings of the earth, past and present? Satan. Satan is. Okay? Don't lose track of that in your day-by-day travelings on the right path. Don't lose track of that. Now, they imagine a vain thing. That word, remember I pointed out to you that the Hebrew word imagine is the same word that you find meditate in Psalm 1. And the difference between the two activities is that when the saint meditates, he meditates on what God has said, whereas the heathen meditate or mentally lock onto a vain thing, something that is absolutely worthless, comparatively so, absolutely worthless. I mean, is it not true? You can have billions of dollars in your checkbook, but if you are locked on to vanity, what does it profit? What does the scripture say about that? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And at the end of day, at the last breath mounted, with everything in his checkbook, with everything in his safe, everything in his stock portfolio, if he has not Christ, if he's been on the wrong path, what does it profit? 1 minute after he enters into eternity. And the obvious answer is zero. So his balance sheet goes from billions to zero. Just like that. Now, on the other side of that, in Psalm 2, look at verses 11 and 12. Here's the right way. There's hints here of the right way, verse 11 and 12. Of course, the counsel comes in at verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Now, verse 11 says, and here's the traveler on the right path, serve the Lord. The one who's on the right path serves the Lord. Qualified, serve with fear. That is not the fear that induces dread, like on those frequent occasions when Emily steps out of bounds and her dad comes after her with the paddle. Her poor little posterior probably has calluses from where the paddle has brought down discipline. No, I don't think so either. I know. He's because he'd probably line you up second. But you have served the Lord with fear, a reverence for, a respect for, a love for, an adoration of God. Serve with fear. Then, that's the next part says, rejoice with trembling. You can look all around and, even though you have the Bible in hand and you have a pretty good idea of the big picture as from God's perspective, it still, I would imagine, brings about a quaking and a shaking in your soul. But even in spite of that, there can be rejoicing because you know that God has it all in hand. Rejoice with trembling. Tonight we have, in our evening Bible study, a message on quaking and shaking. It sort of goes together with what we've been looking at here, but takes a different track. Quaking and a shaking. Serve the Lord with and rejoice with trembling. And then verse 12, two things come to mind. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. You want to catch the significance of that. Translate kiss to worship. Because basically that's what worship is. Worship is embracing, intimately embracing the object of worship. And if the object of worship is anything but the Son, you're on the wrong path. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled a lot. Huh? Did I misread that? Oh, a little. A little. And then you add this kiss the Son to verse, the last part of verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Put their trust in Him. In reading yesterday, in the day before yesterday, and this morning, in the early devotions, I was impressed with this thought that has occurred over and over and over again in my mind over the years. That when you reduce heaven to its absolute minimum, which is its ultimate blessing, it will be to see His face. To see His face. If you want more or expect more out of heaven than that, you know not what you ask for. Because absent that, what is heaven? Absent the sight of Him there, what's the point? So you have Psalm 2. You have the right way, the wrong way. You have the broad way, you have the narrow way. Now look at Psalm 3. On the broad way, verse number 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. I go back again to verse number 1. And I point out to you that the travelers on the broad way, in the wrong way, are noted here. Many are they that rise up, and here's, please note their position, and they are against me. And while this is David here, please understand that the application of the truth extends far beyond David, because again, you read Psalm 3, and there are hints of a future application to a different person, however obscure that might be at the moment. Many are they that rise up against me. Anyone, whether it is only one or whether it is many, more than one, against the Lord, then they're in the wrong path. They're in the wrong path. And you have verse 2, their expression, their sentiments. Those same many who are against, they say, my soul, there is no help for him in God. What was it that they taunted Christ with at the cross? Yeah, you saved others. And then they tempted him this way. Do you remember what the temptation on the cross was? The verbal temptation? If you will come down from the cross, what will we do? Let's just say, for example, that Christ said, oh, what a great evangelistic tool this is. I'm going to call him on it. Come down from the cross, extracts himself from the stakes, comes down and he stands at the cross. And they believe on him. They do. They say, well, we said it, we will. Can I ask you this? What would they have at that moment? Even if zero, because Christ would not be, could not be an acceptable Savior. Men would still be in their sins. No payment made. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now think about that. These are on the wrong way. Now, come back up. First word in verse number 1 provides a street sign for the narrow way. You're going to find this all through the book of Psalms, this street sign, and it is this. Right? As soon as you start down this road, right there at the top of the street is the word prayer. And I take that from the first word in verse 1. First word in verse 1 is Lord. Can you pray with one word and be a legitimate prayer? Here, you find a person where everybody's against him and he cries out, Lord! Prayer or not? Or do you got to follow it up with something else? Yeah, I mean, you have to make it clear what it is that you want from God. Or does he already know? Lord, prayer is right there. And then verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Verse number 4, I cried unto the Lord, there's prayer, with my voice. So when you cry with your voice, can you imagine the futility of a person doing that in a closed environment without any assurance that anybody's there here? Are you in tune with people in the Asian religion, Buddhism, Shintoism, and those folks who will go to great lengths, as they did with Elijah, the prophets of Baal, crying out morning, noon, and night for their God to come and bring relief to no avail. You have the assurance, whether it's Old Testament or the New Testament, that when you cry to God, what does it say in the middle of verse 4? That is tried and true of the immutable God. He doesn't ever change. He heard me out of his holy hill. He heard me. Then verse 5, the assurance that the traveler on the right road has is this. I laid me down and slept. There should not be anything. Listen, I know that this is maybe idealistic. Maybe it's not even reasonable to think. But there should not be anything. For me, I'll speak for me. You speak for yourself. There should not be anything for me that keeps me awake at night. Nothing. Once I give it over to God in prayer, I have to assume, considering who He is and what His capabilities are, that He's going to take care of business because He hears my prayers. So I laid me down and slept. I awake for the Lord. Then, it is said, sustained me. He sustained me. And so that being the case, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves, next word is again what? The word against. And then again prayer in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Do you get a little bit of satisfaction there? Just a little bit? I'm thinking of something I heard this morning fresh out of the mouth of one of my deacons with regard to teeth. I read again at verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. They must all sit in West Virginia, except for one family, or two, or three. And the reason I point that out is because of the invention that is notorious, apparently notorious coming out of West Virginia, which according to my deacon said it's a toothbrush. Because if it was any other place, it would be teeth brush. Is that going too fast? I'm liking that. That's bulletin material. As a matter of fact, that's something that should be on a postscript to my next communication south. But don't you get a little bit of satisfaction out of that? That assurance that when our King takes the throne as He one day will, He will rule with a rod of iron, and all those who stood against Him and even during the millennial reign who will try to rebel against Him, He'll break their teeth out. Do you get a little satisfaction there? Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Thy blessing upon the people who are traveling in and on the right road. You want God's blessings? Do it God's way. If you want God's blessings, go God's way. If you don't, continue on the Broadway. There's only one place it will take you. Only one place the Broadway takes a person. That's a place you don't ever want to be. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are. Direct us, Lord, in our next session. And again, Lord, as we come, it is our desire to present in all honesty and transparency to you. We present ourselves. Please accept our gifts for Jesus' sake. Amen.